It's great to see all of you here tonight. Before we begin in the book of Ruth, by the way, in the blue Bible, there in the back of your pew, if you will take and turn to page number 283, we're in chapter 2 for tonight in the book of Ruth. But before we begin chapter 2, I just want to say a great big thank you to everyone who came yesterday and helped us with the sacking of the fruit and the candy and the deliveries. We've gotten lots and lots and lots of phone calls about that yesterday and today, and also a thank you to the youth that helped take it over to the Fellowship Center and helped me get it all lined out on the tables. And it's a great big thank you, I do want to say, to Carol Welch because of the generosity, and she gave all the monies for that project this year in memory of her late husband, Van Welch. And Van loved that project. And Carol, thank you for sharing Van with us at this time of the year, which I know is extremely hard and difficult for you and your family. But I want you to know Van's smiling down from heaven, knowing that what Carol did is making a difference in people's lives. And then on that, the day before that, someone called me up and said, "Can you come by? I have a check I want to give to the church for benevolent." And it was $100,000. And so God is so good. God has blessed us tremendously. And I think He blesses us because we in turn reach out to help other people through all kinds of needs that they have. And so I'm grateful and thankful for all of that. Hope you will remember Wanda Lyles. Wanda was a charter member of this church. Wanda passed away at Elk Crossing this past week. I'll be doing her service tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock at the Duncan Cemetery. Hope you will remember also the family of Jason Bub Marshall, 49 years old. I'll be doing his memorial service here in the sanctuary Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. And a very close friend of Kevin and Tiffany Dennis and Justin and Nicole Punno. And Kevin will be singing and I will be conducting that service. And then Saturday at 1 o'clock, I hope you will remember Vicki Womack's family. I'll be doing her service at 1 o'clock Saturday at the Witt Funeral Home. And so these three funerals in the next 3 days, I hope you will remember these families that are going through this time at Christmas. It's great to see all of you here this evening in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. It's really interesting to me as we look at Ruth, and she will meet up with a guy named Boaz. Boaz is a relative of Naomi's husband who died. His name Elimelech, and Elimelech had this relative by the name of Boaz that is going to play a great important role in the life of Ruth and in the life of Naomi as we see the book unfold and the chapters unfold. But tonight, before we, well, let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, and then I want to refer you to some other chapters that are going to deal with some things that will be noteworthy. And by the way, last Wednesday evening, Jimmy came up to me after church and was sharing that Perry Stone, who, if any of you hear Perry, he also preaches a lot on eschatology and end-time events on television, on PTL, TBN, on some of those stations. He had done some research about the book of Ruth, and in his studies on Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law that we looked at last week that went back to Moab and to the land of idols of her family, in his research he found that Orpah is a descendant of Goliath, the giant of Gath. And so that's a noteworthy thing I wanted to mention tonight, before we begin. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Verse number 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And Naomi said to Ruth, go, my daughter. Now, if you will hold your place on page 283 of the book of Ruth, I want to refer you back to the book of Leviticus, which is on page 124 of your English Standard Bible there. And in chapter 19, right up there at the top of page 324, where it says, love your neighbor as yourself, I want you to look at verses 9 through 10. And in 9 through 10, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So in the Mosaic law of Leviticus, under the law of Moses, God had said he is going to take care of those that are in need. He is going to provide for those who are poor. And let me tell you how he did it back here. It wasn't just a give me program. God provided by people working. And I realized that in America today, there are some people who are disabled who cannot work, and they need for some of our tax dollars to go to help them. But there are a lot of people out there that get government funding that need to be out working. Hello, are y'all out there? Do you agree with that? There's a lot of people out there that need to be working. The Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And so there's lots of people that have learned the system, and the system is broken, and the system keeps on giving. And so consequently, your grandchildren will be in debt forever if the Lord tarries his coming. So in verses 9 and 10 of the book of Leviticus chapter 19, God made provision for the poor as people who owned their vineyards and worked in the vineyards. And what the Mosaic law says is this: you're to leave some of your grain out there in the fields. And once you have gleaned, you don't go back and re-glean your field. And so you leave that for those sojourners, for those that are in great need. If you will, turn to page 132. I believe it is. Page 132. And I want us to look at verses page 132, chapter 23. I think I'm on the wrong page here. So let's look at page 132, chapter 23, verse 22. Yeah, it's on page 129. It's where I need you to be. On page 129, chapter 23, verse 22, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Then, if you will, turn to the book of Deuteronomy on page 211, right at the top, over in the right-hand column, Deuteronomy 24, verses 19, verse 19, Deuteronomy 24. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So, I preface that because in chapter 2 for this evening, you are going to see what happens in the fields of Boaz and what he is going to do for Ruth to bring sustenance and to bring help to she and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Notice, if you will, in verse number 3 of Ruth chapter 2, once again on page 283. So she, speaking of Ruth, set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, I want to stop there. She happened. Let me tell you, the thing that you and I see here in this passage is she happened to be there, but the reason she happened upon the field of Boaz is because of Almighty God, who is leading the way through his sovereignty and through his providential watch care over Ruth and over Naomi. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. How did she know what field to go to? I'll tell you how she knew. The Lord led her to the right place at the right time, in the right field, to the right ownership of a man named Boaz, who just happens to be, not by circumstance, not by happenstance, but by God's sovereignty, a descendant of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Notice in verse number 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Hello there. Remember, they're down now in Bethlehem of Judea. Bethlehem means house of bread. Judea, the land of Judea, meant praise. And notice what Boaz said to the reapers, and they're out there gleaning the fields, they're working for Boaz, and they're bringing in the grain. And notice Boaz came, and notice what he said to those that were working his fields, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Now, I want you to notice something in verse 4 that I think so oftentimes those that are working for other people sometimes fail to realize the blessings that they have been given with the jobs that they have. And so there's a blessing that's given here. First of all, by Boaz. I wonder if all of the employers in America tonight, if all of the employers said to their employees, "We bless you. The Lord be with you." And if those employees who are working for their employers would in kind turn and say, "The Lord bless you." I wonder what kind of work atmosphere would take place. I wonder if the attitudes and the altitude of the attitudes, I wonder if those would change. I hear people say so many days, from the days, I'll just use the days here in our own city, the days that Earl P. Halliburton started his company. Those days were different than they are today. And many of you know, because some of you worked during the time of the blessings that came during those days, and the way he expected his workers to be, and the loyalty that they gave to him, and the loyalty that he in turn gave to them. But you see, time changes, and situations change, and the world changes around us, and companies change. Companies many times today, oftentimes more than not, are not as loyal to their employees as they once were years ago in American history. And if you'll notice, even today, people are not as loyal in the workplace. I mean, if they decide they want to take off, they just call in and say, I'm sick, or give some expression. And now we look around, not only here in our own city, but wherever you go, there's help that is needed. If people want to work, if people are able to work, there are jobs available out there. But a lot of times people stand with their hand out when they could work. But because of the system that's broken in the world today and in our America, we see people now expect it. And so there comes a point in time that the system becomes overloaded by the burden of the many giveaways, when a lot of people ought to be working that are physically able to work. In verse number 4, when Boaz comes into his fields that he owns, and he looks around at the workers, and he is appreciative of them, and he pronounces this blessing upon them. As he looks at them in his fields, and they're making money for him, he says, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. What would happen today all over America? The attitudes that would change, the stress levels that would change. I hear people every week of the year talk about the incredible stress that they're under in their jobs. They can never perform enough for the higher ups who get the big bucks, and those down the chain line are doing the work to accommodate them and to make the monies that many of them are so blessed and privileged with. Let me tell you, there's a great lesson here for the employer and the employees of any workplace, anywhere, not only in America, but all over the world. If people had a godly heart, a heart that is filled with love, concern, compassion, warmth, appreciation, and you could say to your employees of a morning, the Lord bless you. Boy, that would make a tremendous difference. I can assure you, and as the workers, these reapers turn to Boaz and they say, the Lord bless you. Let me tell you, I'm confident of the fact that based upon the blessing that each gives in kind to the other, I'm confident that both Boaz and those employees, I'm sure that his appreciation was merited in some way by how they worked these fields. I have no doubt that they gave him a full day's work for a full day's wages. So much in verse 4 there that America so desperately needs to hear tonight. Verse number 5, then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now notice he realizes there's someone there. He doesn't know her. She's in his field. She's gleaning from what the reapers have already left, and she's just trying to scrape by enough to get enough provisions for she and Naomi so that they will not starve to death. Remember, it's not by chance that she happens into this field of Boaz. If you go back to those other verses, she's telling Naomi at the beginning that she's going out and to hopefully find the right field in which to glean in. Notice, if you will, in verse number 6, the way Boaz responds, and the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, and so he says to Boaz, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Now, let me set this up for you a minute. Naomi will know who Elimelech's relative is by the name of Boaz. She will know that he has fields of grain. When Ruth will go back in a few minutes in some of these verses to express to her, Naomi doesn't tell her at the first that she knows whose field that she has harvested from at this particular moment. Notice, if you will, in verse number 7, she said, please let me glean. Notice what Ruth says to Boaz. Please. Notice the permission. Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came. And she's continued from early morning until now. Now notice this servant of Boaz, who is in charge of the reapers in the field. He says she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Verse number 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Notice how he addresses her. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Verse number 9. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Let me tell you, in those days, as true today, many people were abused, and women certainly were considered not too high on the food chain in those days. In those biblical days, I mean, there were those marauders out there that would take advantage of a woman or whatever the situation might be. And notice right off the way that Boaz says, have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Once again, God at play in the scene, providentially, sovereignly, bringing about his sovereign plan in the life of this Moabite woman. Notice the rest of verse number 9. And when you are thirsty, Boaz says to Ruth, and when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Notice verse number 10. Then Ruth fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Notice how she addresses him. Verse number 11 tells us that Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law. Hello? Boaz is kin to her mother-in-law through his kin by the name of Elimelech that died when Naomi and her two sons and husband left the land of bread because of the famine and goes down into a place called Moab, where there was idolatrous worship. There's food there, and there are prodigals that leave the land of praise and head down there for some 10 years. And Elimelech obviously is aware of the situation. All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. I don't know if you catch the undertones, the in-betweens of the sentence there. Boaz knew a lot of information about Ruth. Ruth not knowing that he did. How did he know that? I'm confident of the fact that God is working through someone who reveals to him the information that he in turn repeats back to Ruth in this situation. Notice, if you will, the rest of that verse says, "And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." Verse number 12, we see Boaz as he brings a blessing upon Ruth. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God," notice Boaz says, "the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth forsook her homeland. She thought so much of Naomi and the loss of her husband and two sons. And she wants to do everything she can to be the best daughter-in-law. So she forsakes her land. She forsakes her family at this juncture in the narrative. And she goes with her mother-in-law. And she will, remember we said last week, "Whither thou goest, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Notice Boaz says, "The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." I love the psalm that says that the Lord is my refuge and my strength. Aren't you grateful tonight for the Christ of Christmas? Let me tell you, is he your refuge? Is he your strength when you're going through the troublesome waters of life? And you sometimes don't know which way to turn. You sometimes don't know what the answer is. I'm reminded of something I read the other day, a week or two ago, about Harry Ironside, a great preacher of years and years past. Harry Ironside said that 80% of his life, when he needed to make a decision for God, he said about 80% of the time, he never had the decision. He never really knew what God wanted him to do in about 80% of the things that he was challenged to do. It reminded me of Brother Dan Pruitt, who said one time in a sermon, I've never forgotten this. I wrote it on the table of my heart. Brother Dan said, "There'll be many times in your life whenever you don't know what to do. You'll pray to God. You'll search for the answers. But you just don't have that incredible peace about what decision you're supposed to make." He said, when you don't know, you just go with that gut feeling and trust the Lord. He will either confirm that you've made the right choice, or he will show you another way. And I've thought about that so many times in life. How many times do you and I pray about something we're concerned about, we're burdened about. Lord, do you want me to? Lord, do you not? Lord, am I supposed to? Lord, am I not? And when I read that, where J. Vernon McGee in one of his commentaries on the book of Ruth spoke about that, the Harry Ironside, he said, when I read that about Harry Ironside, he said it made him feel better because there were a lot of times in his own life as a pastor, a Bible radio preacher for many, many, many years in California. He said, there were a lot of times that I didn't have the answer. I didn't know the answer. And I had to make a decision. I had to make a conscious choice. And so sometimes in life, we just have to reach out, step out by faith, and make a decision. And God will either confirm it or God will show you the way to change whatever that situation may be. I love verse 12 where Boaz says to Ruth, "The Lord repay you for what you've done." You know, so many times in life, how many times do people need to be encouraged? Yesterday when KSWO was interviewing me about this project, you know, and asked me the question, why did you ever initiate this missional project from your church? For the past 43 years, of course, 22 over at Emmanuel and 23 already here at New Hope. In May it'll be, almost 22 in May. And so that's 43 years. It'll be 44 come May in 2024. And so for that many years, why did you do it? What caused you to initiate it? And I said, because I believe the Lord led me as a senior adult minister to senior adults, that there were a lot of lonely people. And the holidays and Christmas are some of the saddest of all times for people, many that are lonely, many that are by themselves. Someone said to me just a week ago about a particular situation, "You would have never made me believe in a lifetime that this particular individual's particular family member would have ever forsaken them, being an only child and forgotten their mother." So in that interview, I said, because people need to be encouraged. People need encouragement. I don't know about you. I don't always show all my hand of cards. So if I'm troubled, you probably won't know it. I've learned how to conceal that because I've learned that listening to politicians and watching presidents, if they ever shed a tear, it immediately made the news media, and then the pundits and the critics began to criticize and saw a tear as a sign of weakness in a leader. And so I made a conscientious decision a long time ago. Keep part of the deck concealed. But let me tell you, preachers need encouragement. I'll just tell you that. Staff members need encouragement. People in the pew need encouragement. We all need encouragement. But I want you to know when Boaz, who did not have to do what he did nor say what he said, but he took it upon himself, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings," Ruth, "under whose wings you've come to take refuge." In other words, she's come to be sheltered by the God of the Israelites. I think one of the greatest lacking things, among Christian people in particular is the lack of appreciation that we fail to express to each other and to people who need our love. Tomorrow afternoon, I'll be doing Wanda Lyles' funeral service at the Duncan Cemetery at 2 o'clock, and Wanda was such a blessing. She was 94 years old, would have been 95 if she had lived till the 15th of this month. But at age 53, she lost her leg to cancer. At age 53, when I was talking to Cotton and Debbie and Jan today in my office, and they were saying, you know, Mom, never let that get her down. She would stand on one leg and cook in her kitchen because she loved to cook for her family. You know, when I think about people that need to be encouraged, why did we do 1,100 sacks yesterday? Because there are people that are lonely, people that feel forgotten, people that feel forsaken, people that need to be remembered. You would be amazed at how few visits some get and some are not visited at all. You'd be amazed at how excited they are, the notes they send, the text messages, the phone calls. Something that would seem very insignificant to you and to me is not insignificant to them. And so, what's the motivation for doing something like that? It's to say, hey, there's a group of people on the west side of town that love you, that care for you, that are praying for you, and we just wanted you to be blessed and noticed by this project from the church. I love that Boaz turns and he gives appreciation where appreciation needed to be recognized and given. He didn't take advantage in any way of this little foreign Moabite person that grew up in a land of idol worship and godlessness. But he realized in her, she was a great gem to one of his relatives' widows. And so he pauses in reflection and he appreciates. Notice in verse number 13. Then, notice what Ruth said, I have found favor in your eyes. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you pray? Do you ask God in your prayer, Lord, let me find favor in your eyes? Lord, help me today to find favor in your eyes that I may see glimpses of truth you have for me. Lord, may I find favor in your eyes. Notice how she addressed Boaz, my Lord. That was somebody who was an overseer. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Do you see the incredible exchange and interchange of blessings upon the reapers? And the reapers in kind bless Boaz, who's given them an opportunity to work and to make money. And then Boaz in kind turns. In fact, I read about Boaz that he was a man of wealth. I read also he was a man of war. I read also he was a man of the law. He knew the law. He knew about the Mosaic law. It's really interesting to me that we are introduced and it's addressed here in this little midget book of 4 chapters that has a mighty truth and a magnificent message that is just as pertinent tonight as it was back then because truth is truth. And Boaz spoke truth. And Boaz showed appreciation. And in kind, those he showed appreciation to were appreciative that he appreciated them. Verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to Ruth, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." Y'all remember Sunday night? The talk that took place in the upper room, the talk, the towel, the traitor. Remember when old John, when old Peter said to John, ask him who he's talking about. And Jesus responded about dipping the morsel, who the traitor would be. But notice we have a whole different scene here. And at mealtime, Boaz said to Ruth, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers. Notice, and he passed to her roasted grain. Now, I'm not oblivious to the fact that I think he had great attraction for Ruth, as we will see in the pages and the verses that unfold. And she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. Notice verse 15. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her." Well, over in the Levitical law, in the Deuteronomic law, we saw that as they would glean the fields, whatever fell to the wayside, they were not to go back and pick up. They were not to do it again. They were not to get too close to the edges. They were to leave it for the sojourner and the poor, so the widows and the fatherless could be taken care of. But notice what Boaz does in verse 15 to Ruth. He's so appreciative of how she has treated his relative's wife, that Boaz says to his young men out there in the field, let her glean even among the sheaves. In other words, she can just go right in there with the regular reapers, and where they've not been, she can go with them and glean from the sheaves that are out there. As I've driven down the road in the last several days in different places, I was driving to Davis to do the funeral yesterday afternoon, and I saw some pecan orchards, and I saw people out there under the trees picking up the pecans, and it took me back to when I was just a kid growing up out in the pecan fields. We used to love to frail the trees and pick up the pecans, and we liked it even better when we went and weighed them and sold them. And I thought about this passage of Scripture as I watched them picking up pecans, realizing that they could probably go back the next morning and there'd still be a lot of pecans out there that were left for other passersby, perhaps, to come and be able to glean from the pecan fields. But Boaz says to his young men, "Let Ruth up there with y'all. You let her glean where you're gleaning." Notice verse number 16. "And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean." And notice twice he said in verse 15 and 16, "And do not rebuke her." In 15, he said, "Don't reproach her." In other words, don't scold her. She has the owner's permission. Notice verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." That's a bushel, about a bushel of barley. Notice verse 18. "And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law," that's Naomi, "saw what she had gleaned, She also brought out and gave her what food? Not one of your servants. She also brought out and gave her what food? Not one of her servants. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to Ruth, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked?" And notice what Naomi says in appreciation and in blessing. "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Look at the rest of that verse. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Now I'm going to stop there for next Wednesday evening, because next Wednesday evening I want to talk about a goel, G-O-E-L, the Hebrew term for a kinsman redeemer. There was really someone who was closer kin to Elimelech than was Boaz. But if a kinsman redeemer who was the next closest of kin chose not to be the kinsman redeemer for whatever the situation with whomever the relative was, it fell to the next person who was the closest in kinship. And so the one closest refused to take on the situation, and so it will be Boaz, the next one in the line. Boaz, the goel, the kinsman redeemer, let me tell you, is a picture, an Old Testament type of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, who went to the cross for us so that we might have salvation and redemption through his shed blood. Would you stand as we pray together? We'll pick up in chapter 2, verse 20 next Wednesday night. Father God, thank you so much for what you teach us, for what you show us, the relevancy of it, the pertinence of it, the authenticness, the truth, the light that you shed, Holy Spirit, as you teach us and lead us into all truth. God, thank you for these that have gathered on this evening. Blessed be your blessings to them. And Father, bless us as we come together from week to week to study your word and to glean from the field of Scripture what you would have us to apply to our daily lives. God, thank you so much for Joe and Dominique and Cole and Hazel. Thank you for their coming to be a part of this fellowship. Thank you for the wonderful picture tonight of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ from an old way of life, for someone who receives Christ to being raised to newness of life. God, bless them, bless their family, I pray. If there's someone here tonight that needs to come, Father, let your Holy Spirit just woo them to you. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.